Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may be seated. If you'll notice as I read that, two things were going on. First of all, the mention of a bunch of therefores. Something that was said, something Jesus would say, and then he would, based upon that statement, make a principle. Second thing you saw is that he kept saying over and over not to worry. And why do you think he said something like that? Is it because we worry? All of us do at one point or another. Some more than others, some less than others. But here he tells us the main issue that he wants us to be concerned about is in verse 33. He doesn't want us to worry about what we're going to eat and what clothing we're going to wear, what we're going to drink. What he wants us to be concerned about is seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, I know on days that could be totally difficult to do. Paying bills, we're talking about that just a few moments ago. We look at bank balances. And here we're talking about a church, and yet alone our own personal bank balances. And we look at that and we see, wow, there's still a lot of month left, but the money's gone and there's so many needs that are still, you know, and you cry out to God and you go, God, how am I going to meet these needs? You know, and as, you know, a provider in the home, you think about that for your family and being able to provide food on your table. And I'm not saying that wives don't think about that. They do too, and maybe even concerned with it even more. Because when they look at their children and they're going to the pantry and the pantry continues to dwindle, you know, and again, we have all kinds of issues that could lend to worrying. But again, I want to remind you, verse 33, you know, God is going to take care of us. That's why we don't need to worry. It says in Psalm 37, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. You know, I know personally in my family, we've had tough times. We have a lot of mouths to feed. You know, and we have a home, and just like everyone else has, you got bills to pay just like everyone else has. And believe me, there's times we get to it and just the figures don't work out. But then all of a sudden, it does. I can't explain that other than God saying right here, He will take care. He will take care of you. And we're of more value than sparrows, right? But yet God takes care of them. And they don't worry. They just do what they do. Now, you can see even a principle there is that they go out and hunt for food. God doesn't want us just sitting around and saying, okay, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to trust Him. I'm just going to wait for it all to happen. I can't see anywhere in the Bible that gives me that kind of latitude. I have to work. And I have to go after that. And that's how God provides, right? I mean, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man is not willing to work, then he shouldn't be allowed to eat. God has chosen to bless work. A lot of times people think the curse is work. That's not the curse. The curse that came upon the creation was that it would make it harder when you work. Working by the sweat of your brow, and then you go to garden and till the ground, and it yields weeds. You know, and all these things come in and suck up all the good produce. Yes, it would be hard. But the issue again is verse 33. First, seek the kingdom. First, kingdom living. What is kingdom living? We'll go back to chapter 5. Jesus is here giving this great Sermon on the Mount. It begins actually in verse 23 with a little information for us. That He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. And great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, what's He do? What does He do? Look at there. He sits down. What did that mean for a teacher? He took the role of the rabbi. See, we do the opposite. We stand up and teach. But even in colleges, when we say that the teacher has taken the chair, it's the same concept that we have right here in Matthew chapter 5. Because in a college, a lot of times you sit to teach. I think sitting or standing at really irrelevant at this point, but He took the seat of a rabbi, He began to open up His mouth, and what did He do? Verse 2, He taught them. This, by the way, was no short sermon. That helps all of us preachers out when we go a little long, right? We're just following our master. But it starts in verse 3, and that's chapter 5. It goes all the way through chapter 6, and it goes all the way through chapter 7. That's the entire message. And He covers so many topics here. In fact, when He begins, He's talking about the kingdom. And He's talking about entrance into the kingdom. What is the entrance into the kingdom? Look at verse 3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Is He talking about this physical poverty? No, He's talking about spiritual poverty. He's talking about being spiritually bankrupt. You've got to come to the place in your life where you just give up your life for Him. Yes. Or you never will come to Him. And He's saying those who are spiritually destitute, in fact, the word that He uses here, tokos, it means to shrink or to cower or to cringe. It means to be beggarly poor. He says here, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interesting thing about the word theirs, because each time He uses it, it's referred to as emphatic in Greek, and it means that this is the emphasis. And it means theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom. I mean, look at the rest of it. Blessed are they who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. That's the way you would read it, with the emphasis placed on theirs. Exactly. Now, this is not talking about necessarily an attitude that a Christian is all of a sudden to adopt, as if to say that's the audience that he's talking to. We just read in chapter 4 and leading up into chapter 5 all the kind of people that were coming to him. They were coming to him with all their diseases, all their illnesses, right? But I can contend to tell you, he's talking to unbelievers. This is not for believers to enter into a second level or second level commitment in their life in Christ. This is entrance into the kingdom of God. This is a salvation message. How do we know that? Look out what he does when he gets to the end of that message. Go to chapter 7. Look what he says, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Then drop down, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he gives the illustration of those who hear the word and don't do it. They're the ones who build their house on sand. And when the floods come, it falls. It has no firm foundation because all they did was just hear it and they didn't do anything about it. But on the other hand, those who hear the word of God and do it, they're the ones who build their house on a rock. And when the storms come, it doesn't fall because they have the proper foundation. When he finished that, it says in verse 28, people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Scribes would quote one another. He didn't need to quote anybody. This is his word. And if you'll notice here, when you go back to verse 33, those who are in the kingdom, those who came by way of chapter 5 of those Beatitudes, they're the ones that don't need to be worrying. What do we have to worry about? You know, if I had one thing to praise God for, you know what it would be? Probably the same thing you're thinking, your salvation. I mean, if I got a little tiny corner in heaven, I'd be satisfied with that, wouldn't you? Because I'm in heaven with my Savior. I'm not in hell being punished throughout all eternity, experiencing the full fury and the wrath of God because I didn't trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. I didn't exchange my life for his. But think about it. We worry about everything. And the one thing we need to be concerned about is his kingdom. You know, if we're faithful to this book, and we're faithful to him, and we're walking in holiness, you know, I think he'll take care of everything. And he'll take care of this church, our financial needs. He'll take care of our personal life, our financial needs. He'll take care of it. I remember one time I went to a job interview. I didn't get the job. And I was a little bummed about that. And I drove off, and I just started singing. I praise you, Jehovah, Yahweh. You're the King. I just started singing, just recognizing the fact that my God is in control because the Bible says he is. And just went on home. Went and applied for another job. He doesn't want us to worry. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have to pray about everything and be thankful as we pray. And even those things that are burdens on our heart. How can you be thankful when you got a burden like that? Well, you can be thankful that, again, he's the one in control. And that you can come to him, you can pour out your heart before him. You can just do what the psalmist did. He unloaded, if you will. Yeah, I teach science, not English, not math. I teach science. And we're in a unit in science with our middle school about exercise. I found it very interesting that one of the things it was pointing out in our literature that when you're depressed, if you will do at least 30 minutes of exercise, your depression will leave. You'll stop being depressed. You know why? Scientifically, it's because your body releases endorphins at that 30-minute point. It's got to be a continuous thing. You don't really get benefit from your workout until you're at least 20 minutes in it. So when you start and you go 10 minutes, you go, oh, I feel so good, and then you walk out. Well, you're just getting started. You got to keep going. Give it another 10 minutes. And I just look at that and I think, well, that's another way in which God provides. And the other issue for me, I take that to the Bible and I go, well, okay, I can do that. Other things that I can do too is what David did, talk to myself and tell myself, bless God. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Remember Psalm 103? I want to encourage you tonight. Seek God's kingdom every moment, every waking moment that you have. Even when you wake up during the night, pray. Pray. You have some of the sweetest times with a quiet house. I'll tell you what, some of my best fellowships at night, middle of the night, everybody's asleep. Everybody's finally settled down. And even though I may be playing, bed tag, going from one bed to another, your last couple nights I've been sleeping in my daughter's bed because she's just really sick. Fever, sounds real bad. That keeps me up. And my poor wife, she's dealing with that, and she's not only getting a couple hours of sleep. And so I pray for her. So I lay there. When I hear things going on, I intercept the other kids, and I lay there and try to, you know, help them. And I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, you know, this is an opportunity to pray because I'm awake now. Why get all upset? Why worry? You know, you look at the clock and it's 3 a.m. You got 3 hours that you got to be up and get ready for work. Why worry about all that? Yeah, I always wake up before my alarm goes off anyway. 5:30. You know, some people just get all upset because they wake up before the alarm goes off. And we just worry about everything. No wonder we're having heart attacks. You know, the number one disease in America is it deals with cardiovascular disease. Number one disease. We worry too much. How does that fit with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Lay there and meditate on Scripture. Put on some headphones and let Scripture play in your mind. I was thinking this morning, I have at least a good halfway to work, good prayer time. And this morning I listened to some Scripture on the way, which I was able to listen to the entire book of 2 Peter. So by the time I pulled in, it ended 2 Peter. The only thing I was lacking was some music, and I was fixing to go do that in my classroom because I do Scripture memory in my classroom, and we sing the Scriptures. So I reserved that for that time. So from leaving my house and spending time pouring out my heart to the Lord in prayer, and then listening to the Scripture being read to me, and then going up into class and playing Scripture, I'd have been nothing more than a hypocrite to be sitting there complaining and worrying. In fact, I was sitting there this morning going, class, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Because they were complaining, over and over complaining. You get tired of hearing that after a while, right? Sometimes I'll remind them, you remember what Korah did? He opened up the ground. I mean, God did. He opened up the ground and swallowed up the sons of Korah. You know, we ought to be thankful that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Because we deserve hell, all of us. None of us deserve salvation. So I just felt that because of our time tonight and listening to what we have been sharing in this meeting, that maybe this is what we needed to hear tonight. And so, again, I remind you that we have a relationship with Christ, all because of Christ and what He's done for us, and the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God's first and foremost that we need to seek. Every single waking moment, even when you're half awake, seek the Lord and His righteousness. I sat there at the picnic table. We have picnic tables outside that we'll send a couple classes out there for lunch. And I sit there, and I got two students who's talking to me about things. And one gave me this story about he felt that Jesus was talking to him. I said, okay, that's interesting. And he's talking to me about it, and he's asked me about it. I said, well, first of all, I don't believe Jesus said anything to you other than what he says in his word. He said, I felt like Jesus was telling me to come to him, and I've been waiting on this kind of miraculous moment and everything, and then I didn't do it. And I said, well, listen, if the Jesus of the Bible was talking to you, several things would happen. Number one, like Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah goes into the temple, he sees the Lord sitting on a throne. He is shaking in his boots. He falls down. He pronounces judgment on himself. He says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, he didn't go in the other room and make himself a bologna sandwich. He certainly didn't go to the bathroom. Well, maybe he did go to the bathroom. Right there. You go to Revelation chapter 1. John sees a vision of the glorified Christ. Do you remember that? He describes it. And then it says, I fell down like a dead man. Hey, I hear these people get on TV and they're talking about, I saw the Lord. There's one guy out in California who says Jesus comes in, puts his arm around him while he's shaving. I mean, silly stuff like that. That's pure blasphemy and mockery of the Word of God. And for us to sit there and think that God is still communicating revelation in that manner, what's the point of a book, a completed book? What was the point of a closed canon, as they call it, canon meaning a rule? You know, what's the point of all the history and everything that God had provided for us right here if revelation is still being given? We can't even understand half of what's here. We don't even read half of what's here. And we think that Old Testament, well, that's Old Covenant, why read that? Gosh, if you want to understand the New Testament, read the Old Testament. The Bible explains itself. And so I was sitting there talking to him and everything, and I was telling him stuff like that. I said, listen, you know, he's telling me he didn't do anything. And I said, well, if Jesus had come to me, I said, well, that's Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, come to me. I don't believe he said that to you. I don't believe it at all. And I told him, I said, you need to come to him. You need to repent. You know you need to repent. And you keep waiting on this time. And I said, I'll tell you right now, you're not promised the next couple minutes. You may die today. I said, I may die today too, but I know where I'll be. I'll be in heaven, instant heaven. You, instant hell. And I got another guy sitting next to me, and we've been talking. He was texting me half the night. And I just started going through Matthew 19 with him. And I was telling him, because he's saying he has this relationship with God. And I said, listen, from what you're saying in my classroom and what I'm hearing from everybody else, you don't know Jesus Christ. You love your sin. And so we got on this deal about Xbox and iPhones and all that stuff. I said, why don't you just give them away? Just give them away. You want Jesus? Give them away. If Jesus said to you, give everything you have away, would you? Because see, that's what he did to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Rich young ruler had everything, but he felt he lacked one thing, and it was eternal life, right? You know what Jesus told him? First, he told him to keep the commandments. And he said, all these things I've done from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, take your possessions, sell them, you know, give them away to the poor, go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. And it says the man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He held on to what he had. And I'm trying to tell this student right here, all these things that are dear to you, your Xbox, your iPhone, whatever else it is, give it away. Oh no, I ain't giving that away. I said, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to be Jesus' disciple because you got to be willing to give it all away. Now, does that mean that, you know, you got to sell everything that you have? I mean, that situation was for the rich young ruler because that was the God of his life, his riches. Whatever the riches or whatever the God is in your life, you got to be willing to forsake it. So that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And if you didn't come in that way, then maybe you didn't come in. See, that's the issue. We hold on to this world. We worry about everything. And we need to quit holding on to this world and the things of this world. We're passing through. Our home's in heaven. Yes. Not here. Not here. I'm leaving all my debt to the Antichrist. Yeah. Tell you that right now. He can have it. So again, I just want to encourage you tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Father, for this evening, and thank you for all the things that you are providing. And as Sam was saying, we can praise you because all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Thank you so much tonight, Father. And Lord, at the very moment that we start to worry, help us to think about this passage right here that Jesus said to us. Help us to remember that we are to seek the kingdom. That's what we're to worry about. Not what we're going to eat, not what we're going to drink, not what we're going to wear, but we're to be concerned only about the kingdom. Oh, not saying anyway that we don't work and we don't seek to provide, because you provide for that in other passages of Scripture. But Lord, all in all, we're not to worry. We're to trust you. So help us to do that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.